Good morning. So I'm going to start off with a scripture and then we'll pray. And I don't want to go over, so I'm going to put a timer on. Okay, so I want us to look at John chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And it says, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables, exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers, coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scripture. Passion for God's house will consume me. Passion for God's house will consume me. So let's just pray. Lord, I thank you for allowing us to be here today in your midst and in your presence. And I just pray that even during this time as I speak, Lord, I pray that I decrease so that you increase. And I pray that you will give us a passion for your house. I pray that whilst I'm talking and whilst this is going on, that you will just birth a passion for your house. May it consume us in Jesus' name. So when I was preparing for this talk, I had like a few titles. So one was The Passion for the Cross, which I thought was a bit similar to the movie. The second one was Passion for God. But then a few days ago when I was trying to do my last minute preparation, I got All Eyes on Me. So I'm going to ask my husband to come up as an example. You can give him a round of applause. Yeah, you can bring a chair. So I'm just going to illustrate an example, right? Yeah. So I'm going to ask my husband to sit down. And I want you to say to me that you have that I have your full attention and you're going to listen to me. And obviously, you know what I need you to do.
You have my full attention and I'm going to listen to you.
Okay, great. So I'm really excited that we are having this conversation. I love you so much. I think, you know, I think we need to spend more time with each other. And I'm glad that, you know, you've put in your schedule for us to have this time. It's just, it's meaningful and it means that our relationship can grow. It means that I can tell you the plans that I have for us. You know, you're listening to me, right? Yeah. It means that, like, you know, it just means a lot to me. Do you know what I mean? So I'm just happy that I have your attention. So with this illustration, does he have my attention? He doesn't. His eyes are not on me, right? So why is it that in life, a lot of the times we say to God that our eyes are on him, but they're not? You see, we say to God, yes, my eyes are on you, but in actual fact, our eyes are on the job. We say to God, I'm going to do that midnight prayer at the end of the month, but actually we're waiting for our paycheck to come in, so our eyes are actually on our bank account. All eyes on me. That's what God wants for us. Thank you, Shema. You can go. I think sometimes we get into a place where we give God lip service. We say, God, you know, our eyes are on you. God, we want more of you. But we are essentially giving him lip service. And it reminds me of the time where Jesus was very angry at the Pharisees because they were having a go at the disciples for not washing their hands before eating. And Jesus said to them in Mark 7:6, he said, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me.'" So in one sense, it's just them giving him lip service. But the reality of the fact, I want to be honest, I don't think the Pharisees were all bad. And let me just explain what I mean. I think that they really did want to follow the law. I think that their intention was to follow the law, but their heart just wasn't there. And sometimes we do have an intention to follow God. We do have an intention to pray more. we do have an intention to say that we want to fast more, we want to do more for his kingdom, but sometimes our heart is not just there. We say to God, I want to spend more time with you. And in the morning, we put our alarm on. And rather than spending that 30 minutes, we snooze the alarm, we have a shower, and we briefly talk to God on our way to work. We say to God, I want to encourage other people, and I want other people to encourage me. And, you know, we get the messages about the hub, but then rather than going to the hub that we've signed up to, we would actually rather stay at home and be in our comfort zone. We say to God, I want to get into the scriptures. I want to read more of your word. But we actually like being on our phone and scrolling and seeing what's going on with everyone else's life on Facebook and on social media. And if I'm being honest with you this morning, that really shows a lack of passion. It shows a lack of commitment and our inability to actually have our eyes on God. And what is interesting is that, when we read the Old Testament, sometimes we feel a bit shocked at people's kind of way of living, even the Israelites, right? When you look at the Israelites, sometimes we're just like, how did a journey that was supposed to take 2 weeks, how did it take 40 days? How were they so disobedient? I mean, God was literally giving them food from the sky, but still they managed to be disobedient. But these patterns can actually be seen in our own lives. In 1 Samuel 8, Samuel was Israel's last judge, right? He was getting really old and he wanted to appoint his sons, but his sons were quite greedy. And the elders of Israel asked Samuel for a king to judge them. And their reason was because all the other nations have a judge. So please, can we have a judge like all the other nations? And at this point, I want to make reference to the fact that sometimes we actually ask God for something because of what other people have. So sometimes our intention is that we want this prayer because of other people. We want to be like other people. And at times, we don't actually understand the implications of that. So the elders of Israel said that they wanted a king and they got Saul, which was great at the start. But what do we see about Saul? We see that Saul started out well, but ended quite badly to the point where God's hand was no longer on him. We see that God even said to Samuel in verse 7 of that chapter, they don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. They have abandoned me. After I've taken them out of Egypt, they have decided that they do not need me anymore. And let's be honest, there are times that we get a breakthrough in our life and we feel we no longer need God. There are times that we have been praying for someone's healing and it happens and we feel like we no longer need God. There are times where life just feels great. I'm sure we have this. Life just feels so great. Like, we don't need to pray. We don't need to read the Bible. We don't need to fast. Life feels so great. And we abandon God. And this really convicted me because I know that there are times where I've prayed to God for a breakthrough. I think I shared this story in my last preach back in February 2022. I was in hospital with sepsis quite suddenly. And I remember the next day, the doctor said, you know, you were on the verge of dying. And I remember I said to God after that, you know, I'm going to make a vow and I'm going to make sure that I'm going to be committed to you. Regardless of whatever happens in life, I'm going to be committed. I'm going to change the way that I do things. And I did to a certain extent. But then sometimes, like, especially when I came out of hospital, I wasn't walking properly. When my walk was back, I was kind of getting back to the swing of things. I was kind of forgetting that I didn't bring myself out of there. I used to have a limp. It was God that brought me. But I thought, actually, I don't need him as much. I don't need to pray as much anymore. I don't need to read the Bible as much. And that's how we can be sometimes. It's basically rejecting God and abandoning him and saying that, you know what, we can actually be our own God. And the thing is, sometimes we pray for something and we don't actually need it. The Israelites didn't need a king. God wanted to talk to them directly, but that's not what they wanted. And in the last empty space, which I went to, it was really powerful. And one of the prayers that someone said was that, God, there's so much that I want, but you are everything that I need. And the truth is, sometimes in life, God is not everything that we want, but he is everything that we need. With the Israelites, he was trying to show them that they didn't need a king, that he is enough, that he wanted to be their provider. The same way that sometimes we want our jobs to be the provider. The same way that sometimes we want the unconditional love from someone else, a human being and not God. It's basically saying to God that we want you, we want the best from you, but we want other things as well. And I have this kind of an analogy. So let's say you're in a supermarket, right? You're in a supermarket and you're going shopping. And let's say you want the best quality of beans. So what's a good brand? Heinz. And then let's think about cheese. Cathedral. And let's think about something else. Spaghetti. Yeah, okay. So let's say you put that all in your basket. You're happy. You've got the best brands. And then you go to the checkout. And you're arguing with the person at the checkout because you don't want to pay that price. You want to pay the shop brand price value of it. You're saying to them, yeah, I've got the Heinz beans, I've got the best stuff, but I don't want to pay that. I actually just want to pay the shop bought. I don't want to pay £2 for the spaghetti. I'd rather pay 97p. And yes, God is loving and God wants us to, you know, he wants us to have the best. But even with that analogy, it's us being unaware that there is a cost. There is actually a cost to following God. There is actually a cost to saying that you want God's best. And obeying him fully, letting go of idols, understanding that he is holy, and wanting to make advancing his kingdom a priority should literally be something that we should want to do because he is God. We should actually have that passion and the desire to do that. And let's be honest, sometimes we don't have that passion because it's inconvenient. I don't want to leave my house and go to Hub because it's inconvenient. I've put the kids down and I want to stay at home. I don't want to go to Empty Space and pray for 2 hours because it's inconvenient. But if there's a social, I'm going to go. I don't want to do any of this stuff. And that shows the lack of passion. And my question to you is, are you passionate about God? Are you truly passionate about God? Or are you just happy to give him lip service? So whilst I was thinking about passion and I was thinking about that scripture, it just made me think, like, if you look at Jesus, and I think my husband and I were talking about it this morning, before Jesus started his ministry, he was fasting. He was fasting for about 40 days. And I'm sure he didn't want to do it. We even see that even before he died on the cross, he asked if it could be taken away. He didn't want to do it. But he did it anyway because of the love that he had for God, because of the passion. And I just want to know, are we ready to be inconvenient? Are we ready to inconvenience ourselves for God? Are we ready to actually be like, do you know what? It doesn't matter about how I feel, because feelings come and go. Feelings are fleeted. What really matters is what the word of God says. Are we actually ready to say, we're so passionate that this book that we're reading, we're not just going to read it for encouraging scriptures. We're going to read it so that it can actually convict us and change us and transform us so that we shall be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're not just going to say, okay, we're going to be passionate about God when we want something. No, forget that. Even when things are going well, we're still going to have that same passion. But even when things are not going well, we're still going to have that passion because we know that it's not about us. It is about God. It is about his kingdom. It is about what he's doing for us and in us. Are we ready to actually have that passion? Because, you know, sometimes passion sounds like a nice word, a friendly word, but sometimes it's not. When people had to go to in battle in the Old Testament, they were passionate about doing God's work, but they wasn't always passionate about fighting. Let's be honest, these were human beings. They had families, they had children, and they were leaving all of this to go and fight a war that God sent them to. Are we passionate enough to actually listen to the instruction of God, even when we don't understand it? How passionate are we ready to be? So the band can start coming up, because I'm going to just give a few points on what practically looking passionate or being passionate is. And my first point is being passionate about the cross, being passionate about God. We have to be able to worship God even in disappointment. And a scripture that really came to mind was when Abednego, Meshach, and Shadrach were put in the fire. The king put them in the fire. And they said to the king, "We are not going to bow down and worship your gods because we know who our God is. But even if he doesn't, even if he doesn't, we are still not going to bow down." You see, they were happy to worship God even in disappointment. And the other day I was listening to a preacher, and it said, the preacher was talking about his father dying of cancer and how they were praying and they were believing that God was going to do something. And his father passed away. But he ended up praying that, "God, if you don't change my situation, change my perspective." And sometimes we really need to pray that prayer. There are times that we can really pray and believe and have faith in something, but we also need to understand that, "God, if you don't change my situation today, if you don't change my situation tomorrow, God, even if you don't change this situation in this lifetime, I am still going to change my perspective and have an eternal perspective and know that you are holy and that your word is the final word and that you know better than me because you created me." Number two is obeying God. Reading the scriptures, we always hear of people's obedience or people's disobedience. And I'm here to tell you today that obedience is evidence that you are passionate about God. Obedience is evidence that your human flesh, that you are not in charge of yourself, that God is in charge of you. That even if someone tells you to lie, you're not going to do it, even if it's the easier thing to do, because God has told you not to lie. Obedience is the evidence that you are passionate about God. Number three is praying. You see, sometimes when we pray, we are good at praying for ourselves and praying for people, in our family. But sometimes we forget to pray about other people. And again, I really want to encourage you to go to Empty Space if you can. It should be packed out. It should be packed out. We were praying and our prayers were just being aligned. The Spirit was moving. And we were just praying for the youth. You know, we see that there is so much going on in our youth. There's no more youth clubs. There's not enough role models out there for them. And they're getting themselves into trouble. It's kind of like a lost cause. But we were praying for them. And it reminded me that praying for others is not just about how that situation can be good for us, but how God's power can manifest in the lives of other people that we may not never even meet. Do we spend enough time for praying for people that are in hospital? We've got how many hospitals in Nottingham? One or two? Do we ever spend enough time praying for those in prison? Do we ever spend enough time praying for those that are in worlds where being a Christian is illegal and they are being persecuted as we speak today? Do we pray enough about people? Do we pray enough and ask God to reveal his son to them? Because I remember, and I was blown away, I was reading Matthew 11 and it reminded me that it's the Father and the Son that reveal themselves to other people. Do we ever say, "God, I know my brother hasn't ever been a Christian, but I'm still believing and praying that you can reveal yourself to him. I know at work I may be the only Christian, but I'm going to believe that you can reveal the Son to them. I want to believe that in this situation, you can reveal yourself to them. Living by the Spirit. Again, today I was feeling quite nervous, you know, speaking here today. And my husband prayed for me. And it reminded me that, wow, I felt like uplifted. And it reminded me that we are actually spiritual beings. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And having that passion for the cross is saying, God, I'm scared, like that prayer, like that song said, fear. But I know that the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. I know that I can do anything because of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of me. I know that you can send me, and I'm not going alone. I'm not going by my own might, because you are with me. And I just want to read this really quickly. It was in Judges 6:14, and he was talking to Gideon. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue him from the Midianites, and I am sending you. Go with the strength that you have. Sometimes God is not asking you to have any more things. He's not asking you to get another qualification. He's not asking you to change your personality. He's not asking you to try and change the past. He's just saying, go with the strength that you have. And then Gideon said, but Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. Can I tell you something? Even if you come from a background of drug abuse and addiction, it does not mean that that is your future. Even if you come from a place where it feels like you're from a different social class or a low social class, whatever you want to call it, it doesn't matter to God. God said to Gideon, I will be with you and you will destroy the Midianites. As if you were fighting against one man. That's the power that God has. And can you see, he didn't ask Gideon to change anything. He said, just go with the strength that you have. Even when he called, was it Saul or David? And they said, I'm the least in my family. He said, it doesn't matter if you're the youngest. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager. It doesn't matter if you're in your 30s, your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, your 80s. It doesn't matter. Until God calls you home, you still have an assignment. There are still souls that need to be saved for the kingdom of God. Go with the strength that you have and I will be with you. That's what he said to them. He doesn't need you to change, because guess what? You can't even change yourself. You can't change yourself. I'm sure we've tried to do it, but you can't do it. It even says in the word, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But guess what? You can't do it alone. You have to ask for the power of the Holy Ghost to be with you, to go with you. Lastly, focusing on eternal things. And this is not for you to start saying, I'm not going to work on my marriage anymore, or I'm not going to pick up my kids from kids, you know, Sunday school, because I'm focusing on eternal things. But no, focusing on eternal things is us having a perspective that, yes, as we're here on earth, there are things that we need to do, but we're going to have an eternal perspective, and we're not going to be fixated on the things that we see with our eyes. We're going to remember 1 Corinthians 7:30-31 that says, those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world as we know it will soon pass away. So even today, I don't know your situation. I don't know what you're going through. But I know that if you have an eternal perspective, that God will reveal to you that this soon shall pass away. Even with the happiness and the, you know, the things that are going well, the things that are not going well, it will pass away, but God will remain. God will remain. Are you passionate about God? Are you ready to actually give him not a half yes, but a full yes? A yes where I don't know where you're going to take me, God. I don't know what you're going to do after this service, but I'm saying yes to you. I'm saying yes to the cross, because you sent your son 2,000 plus years ago for me. When he was dying on the cross, he was thinking of me. And yeah, he probably didn't want to do it. At some times he said, can this cup be taken over? But he did it anyway because of the passion. Are we ready to pray more for others? Are we ready to stop thinking so much about these worldly things and actually have a worldly, actually have an eternal perspective? Are we ready to be passionate about God's house? So I just want to end with saying that what I would really want and hope our prayer to be is that the passion for God's house will consume us. It will consume us the way that Jesus drove out those people selling in the temple. That we will feel uncomfortable if we're not doing God, what God wants us to do. That we are happy to be inconvenienced. That we no longer compromise the standard of holiness, even though the world is saying that we can compromise the standard of holiness. We're ready to say that we are people that will not compromise the standard of holiness, but continue it because of the God that we serve, because He is holy. Are we ready to be passionate? In Jesus' name.